I shared this morning as they shared that hymn. It comes from hymn number 400, if you have your hymn books handy. And it's from the pen of Robert Robertson. He was having a moment of depression, but he was on a stagecoach. And it was a lady who was on the stagecoach, unaware that he was the composer of that great hymn, hymn number 400. And she was citing the words to him, and he got to a point where he just couldn't take it anymore. And he finally confessed to her that he was the one who put those words down. And it was at the point where he says, "Prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love. Take my life, Lord, and seal it." He wanted his heart sealed by God's love. Have you ever been there? And that woke him up, and he was able to continue to move forward in life. Well, I call your attention to a heart matter this morning. It's coming from the fourth book of Psalms, the 90th Psalm. And just like we've done in our previous services, I'm going to ask you to read the passage with me. It's not the 90th chapter of Psalms. There's no chapters in the book of Psalms, but it is the 90th Psalms. They're numbers. And so we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. And so let us prepare our hearts as we read God's word together. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hands. It's also going to be on the screen, but it's on the back of your worship bulletin. Let's read God's word together as the people of God. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, and the years in which you have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish our hands for us. Yes, establish the works of our hands. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. I want to share with you with excitement and joy the title of our sermon for this morning, A Heart Matter. And look to your neighbor and say the title with me, A Heart Matter. Well, if you look closely as it relates to our passage of scripture for this morning, it comes to us from the fourth book out of the book of Psalms. We know that there's 150 Psalms, but it is the fourth division, and it actually starts, it leads out, starting in Psalms 90 all the way to Psalms 106. In the book of Psalms, it is liturgically referred to as the Psalter. Look to your neighbor and say, Psalter. All right. On the screen, you're going to see now as the five books are chronicled together in one volume known as the book of the Psalter or the book of Psalms. And when you're reading the book of Psalms, we must remember we're reading as it relates to everyday experiences of people and their relationship with God and God meeting their needs. Wherever they are, they were able to gravitate towards God and then out of that experience, put it down on paper. Not on the paper style that we're used to today, but it was on scrolls. And they had all of these various volumes of scrolls that were together. And so when the Bible writers came together, they have given us what we call today the canon, the Old and New Testament, God's words. And so we do have, as it relates to 150 Psalms, not chapters, they're numbers, there are five divisions. And all five divisions ends with a doxology. What do? Once we collect the money, we give a doxology. That's more than Methodism. That's biblical. Because if you look closely and you have your Bibles, and let me call attention, if you don't have your Bibles, there's a pew Bible there. Look at page 547 and stay right there. Get your pew Bibles read. 547. You have a blue book, that's the hymn book. All right, we got it. We got it. All right. But if you look at page 547, you'll notice there it relates to Psalms 90. And it reminds us that each and every ending ends with a doxology, and then the next book begins. For example, if you're right there on the right page now, you'll notice at the end of Psalms 89, the Ethan song, you'll see there at the end, Psalms 89, the 52nd verse, you'll see there's a doxology. It acknowledges the blessing of God, and God is everlasting. But then it closes out with two words, actually the same words, but it's churchy words. Amen, amen. Doesn't matter what translation you have. It says amen, amen. It is so, it is so, it is so. But then the author gets ready to move from there to Psalms 90. But if you look at Psalms 90, right above the first verse, doesn't matter what Bible you have, is a superscript. That's what it's called. So when you're reading the book of Psalms, I want you to make sure that you look above and look at the superscript. If you look at Psalms 23, that's more familiar to us, you'll see the superscript. It says, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then it goes on from verse 1 all the way to verse 6 in Psalms 23. Well, here in the 90th Psalm, the superscript acknowledges Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. You see it there? And see, even right here in your bulletin, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That's the superscript. And the superscript is acknowledging several things. Number one, it is a song that is written by Moses. Now, this is not the only one recorded by Moses. You remember last week I shared with you, if you look at the 150 Psalms, you'll see that they had eight authors. David is not totally responsible only. He's responsible for 73 of the Psalms, but not the 150. There were eight different writers. But if you look at this Psalm, Psalm 90, it is a tribute to Moses. Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, Moses is responsible for three songs that he recorded or was recorded in the Bible. When he went through the Exodus experience, got to the Red Sea, God acknowledged that he had a staff in his hand. He told him to use that staff, and it departed the Red Sea. God's people were saved. You look at Exodus 14, there's a song by Moses. He was giving praises to God. At the closing of his life, Moses began to write as it relates to another song. You look at Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, and you'll see Moses. He's getting ready to close his eyes and to go on to be home with his father. But in Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, it recites that song by Moses. So he's responsible for three songs in Exodus 14 and Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, and now in Numbers 90, all by the pen of Moses. He's giving praises to God. Why? You Bible study students know extremely well from Tuesday night, Moses' parents were Levites. And by being Levites, they were used to temple worship and worshiping God. You remember the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus centers around worship. And so they taught Moses and Miriam and Aaron how to worship God. And Moses shares liturgically as it relates to his song, his expression to God. Not only does the superscript gives you the liturgical and musical information, but it also gives you the historical background. Why was he writing it? I'm glad you asked. Moses was writing this song out of his own experience, out of his own encounter. He was going through a difficult moment. The children of Israel were going through a difficult moment, and they had drifted away from God, and God was angry. He was upset. But Moses, because he was a man of prayer, it's right there, superscript, man of prayer. Moses prayed to God, and he prayed that God wouldn't take away his presence from being right in the midst of his people. And that should be our prayer today. We want the omnipresence of God, that God would be here with us. He could be anywhere else in the world, but I need him here as well. He's omnipresent. He's in the same place at the same time. How he's able to do that, I don't know, but he is God. So the historical background, he's praying that God's presence would be continually with the children of Israel. He's praying that God's favor would be upon the children, bless you, children of Israel. He's also praying that his protection will still be upon the children of Israel. And now the superscript helps us because it also acknowledged the author, and we've said that, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. All that sounds good and fine. Sound like Moses was spiritual, out of touch with you and me, but no, 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 don't believe that. Because if you notice, Moses, when God called him, God had already saved him. We know that because the Bible says when Pharaoh sent out a decree and said that he wanted all the babies to be what? Killed. His mother placed him in a basket. He goes down the Nile River, and guess who's there? Pharaoh's daughter. And she sees this beautiful baby in the basket, and what does she do? She set Pharaoh's daughter. She hands that basket off to her maidservant. Her maidservant is Moses' mother. Don't you tell me God can't make a way out of no way. He grows up in Pharaoh's house. But then God called him to be a leader. And Moses did, and please, please, if you can, put your hands under your lap or however you want to do it. Moses, don't raise your hands. You probably have never done this. How many have ever had an excuse? A good excuse, a made up excuse. You knew it was good and you felt it was gonna work. Well, Moses did the same exact thing. When God called him to be the leader of the children of Israel, Moses came up with excuses. Number one, Moses says, I'm not qualified. Who am I to go to Pharaoh and say, let thy people go? Number two, if you look closely and read the Bible, you'll see his next claim. He says, I don't have the ability. I don't have the ability. And then he said, number three, I don't have the authority. And then Moses got real cute. He thought he had God. Hey, I don't even speak well. In other words, I don't speak in front of a crowd. I can't speak to Pharaoh. I'm not an orator. And look what God did in the course of that conversation. God says, isn't that your brother Aaron, the Levite? Let Aaron come and speak for you. But look how God works with all of those excuses, all of the opportunities that Moses thought he could escape his responsibility. God used him in a great way. Because how do I know? If you read your Bibles carefully, just read the first five books, and you write down how many words Aaron was sharing compared to Moses. Guess who had more words and more things to say? Moses. God can use us if we make ourselves available to him. One thing I love about Moses, and especially in this day and time with this generation and all of these different technological aspirations and things that we have at our fingertips, and we have generations from generations that worship in our church, from the silent generation all the way to Generation Z, and all of those in between. You look to my left and you see this nice family right here behind Paige, and seated there in between Reggie and Yvette. That Moses was right with us during the times. How do I know Moses was the first person to use a tablet? Here it is on the screen. Yeah. Let's read that together. So technically, Moses is the first man to download files from the cloud using a tablet. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Yeah, he was the first one. First one, Moses. Moses. I mean, he was up to speed. He was cool. Yeah. Nothing new under the sun. Every generation comes up with something different. Different twists and turns, but one thing that remains the same. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Let me show you here on the next screen. How many of you remember Jiffy Pop? You got that stove hot and you start exercising your arm and just went crazy, and if you left it on there too long, what happened? It burned. Now we got microwave popcorn. How many of you remember the floor model television? Yeah. And you didn't have a remote. Maybe you didn't have it, but at my house, even with that floor model, we had a remote. Our remote system was when my daddy wanted us to turn the TV, say, hey, get up there and turn the channel. That was the remote. Yeah, yeah. Then you have the VHS. But now look, we can have movies. We can watch television 24/7. We don't have to worry about three stations and it turns off at midnight and didn't have an announcement for the world to know we're off the air. We have it at our fingertips. From the silent generation all the way to Generation X, Z. But one thing has remained the same. That's God. That's God. How do I know? Look at Psalms 90. Look at the very first verse. If you have your Bibles or a pew Bible, page 547, you'll see here, Moses says to God, Lord, thou hast been our refuge in all generations. Before the mountains, before the earth was formed, thou art God from everlasting to everlasting. He acknowledged that God is the beginning and God is the end. And everything in between, it doesn't matter what generation, what category you fall in, God is still God. And God is still on the throne. Amen? Yeah. I mean, that's important to know that God is still alive. God is still present. Look at Moses. Moses was dealing with his situation. He was dealing with God's people. These people were stubborn. Their hearts had gotten hardened, and God needed to deal with them and deal with their heart matter the most. You look closely, and I want to call your attention to verse 13. I'm going to read it again. Here it is. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. He was asking God to have compassion on your servants. Don't take away your presence, Lord. Continue to allow us to show compassion and love. God, continue to make a difference in our lives. Satisfy us with what? Mercy. He was begging and pleading, not just for himself, but for all generations, for God to have mercy. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is now crying out to God. Have you ever been there? It's a hard matter. In fact, I want to share with you, as it relates to John Eastman's book, A Journey Desire. In his book, John Eastman is writing, as it relates to a heart matter, and he's writing to Christians, how Christians wrestle day in and day out with good decisions or bad decisions, and we're caught in between. It is though he refers to it as a war, and a bloody war. It's a bloody battle because Satan is always trying to trip us up. Are we willing to give our total hearts to God? And he came up with this question, and it's in our sermon notes, but I want us to read it now. We did it at the last two services. Here we go. Let's share it together. What would happen if we prayed every day, oh Lord God, help me measure my days and ask of everything I confront, what will this do to my heart? What will this do to my heart? Every time you have a decision, every time I have a decision, think of this question. What it will do to my heart, to my character, to my relationship with God, what will it do? Will it make a difference? Will it be a blessing to others or a curse to others? Will it encourage them or discourage them? Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. I'm not talking about on the outside for folks to see, because the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel that God looks not at the outward appearance, but God looks where? Inwardly, at the heart. It's a heart matter. And God wants us to have loving hearts, forgiving hearts, caring hearts, compassionate hearts. I want to share a story with you that was in the USA Today newspaper. Just a small clip. It didn't give the whole story, but now I'll give you a little bit more background. It was about a young boy. He was in South Carolina. He was trying to collect money, actually, to go to Disney World. But then he heard about the hurricane victims, and he was in South Carolina with his grandmother and decided to sell hot dogs and drinks where he can take that money and just give it to those who need it the most. He had a heart of compassion, and he wanted to give. Mr. Bell here has a great quote, doesn't he? Be strong, and if you do good things, you'll be what? Rewarded. Once Disney heard about that, they invited his whole family to Disney World and paid for the whole trip. Because a seven-year-old out of the mouth of babes, a seven-year-old wanted to make a difference in the lives of people he didn't even know. He paid it forward, and look how God worked. God paid it forward through Disney. The more you give, the more he gives to you. We have a prime opportunity during the course of today and next Sunday to collect items and supplies and to give it to those who are less fortunate. We've been more than blessed, and God wants us to be a blessing. I want to call to your attention and ask you now, just look at your hands. Don't look at me. Look at your hands. How can God use my hands to make a difference in the lives of others? Listen to these words that are recorded right here in the Bible in Psalms 90 and the 17th verse. It looks as though Moses was repeating himself, and you know, sometimes that happens in music. It goes on and on. And listen to how Moses shares in the 17th verse. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the works of our what? Hands for us. He's asking God to establish the works of his hands for us. And yes, establish the work of our hands. What do you have in your hands that will make a difference in the lives of others? To let other people know that you are Christians by your love. Our hands can be used as an extension of God's hand. Let me share this with you, this closing illustration, because the book of Psalms is not only a song book, but it's also a book of poetry. Just like remembering and recalling Shakespeare or Langston Hughes or Maya Angelou, Moses was writing this out of his own everyday experience. And Moses, on one occasion in the book of Exodus, Moses had a staff in his hand. It was a sign of a rod of authority. And Moses was concerned that that's all he had. And he's going up against Pharaoh. But God was on his side. And God told him, just throw down your rod, and that rod turned into a what? A snake. And then he told him to pick it up, and it came back as a what? As a rod. You remember when they were getting ready to go through the wilderness, a drought happened, and God told Moses, just take that staff and hit the rock, and the rock turned into what? Water. You remember when they were right there at the Red Sea? God told Moses to use that staff and depart the Red Sea. What's in your hand? Look to your neighbor and ask that question. What's in your hand? Yeah. What can God use? What does God need that can make the difference? Let me share this poem with you that I've shared before as it relates to Elizabeth Hankins. And she shares this poem, it calls use what you got. Now, we know the correct way is to say use what you have, but listen to her as she shares out of her own experience and the life of Moses. She said, Moses went down to Egypt land to lead the Israelites. He was heading to the promised land, but he saw some crucial sights. When he got down by that great Red Sea, he put us on the spot. The Lord asked, what's that in your hand? Use what you got. The wilderness on both sides of us, O Pharaoh's host behind. The Red Sea in front of us, no bridge of any kind. He prayed, Lord, must I fail him or not? The Lord asked, what's that in your hand? Use what you got. But sometimes our religion seems so weak while others seem so strong. They can pray those long time memory prayers while you can't raise a song. But don't go sinking in your prayers and trying to rig a plot. Just cultivate that sparkle you have and use what you got. Yes, some of us must be burned to the stake and tied, and some must stand ashort. But as long as Jesus back you up, as long as Jesus back you up, hallelujah, use what you got. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised.